Everyone, I'd like to welcome you here this morning. God bless you. We are opening our Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 8, to begin with. Amos, chapter 8. And of course, we're going to pray, first of all, and ask the Lord to help us, because we understand that without Him we can do nothing. We need ears to hear, and we need to open our hearts so that the Word of God can get down in there and really do a work. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are truly thankful this day for being able to gather in thy name, knowing that thou hast brought us here, and that it isn't of our own will, but it's of thy will. And I pray that thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us, O Lord, in thy perfect way. Strengthen us this day, Lord. Give us victory over every enemy. And I also, O Lord, I take the authority of thy word and the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I come against every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. I break every hex, vex, and curse, and everything that would be sent against thy people. I pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst drive all the enemy out, that the evil one would have no power over us at all. But, O Lord, that we would be this morning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that thy word, O Lord, would engulf us, and that thy spirit would fill us. I pray, Lord, that thy perfect will would be accomplished in each of us individually, and all to the glory of thy mighty and holy name. Let thy will be done. Give us ears to hear. Strengthen our faith exceedingly, O God, and help us to realize how small we are and how great thou art. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. We ask it, and through the power of the blood, amen. Praise the Lord. And I think we'll title the message this morning, Fragile Christians. Do I have your attention yet? Fragile Christians. And we're going to use a text from the book of Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 8, where the Lord gave a vision to Amos the prophet. Now, Amos was actually a harvester. His job was he gathered fruit. He was a fruit picker and harvester. And the Lord called him to be a prophet. And it always amazes me how the Lord is able to find out exactly. He knows all things, but he helps us to understand that he finds out exactly how to get to us, how to speak to us in a way that we can hear and understand. And so we have Amos, the fruit harvester, being shown a vision by the Almighty God. And it starts out this way. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. He was seeing a vision, and in the vision, he saw a basket of summer fruit. Then came the words, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end, hear this now, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. An end had come. And in that message of an end, there was a basket of summer fruit. Now we have to understand a few things about this. Summer fruit, in this context, is the very last fruit of the season. There would be no more after it. And it was the late harvest, indicating that this fruit was the type that would bruise easily. You know, you can almost picture them picking, if it were apricots or peaches, you know, just overripe. And you have to just gently, they fall off almost, and you put it in the paper and you wrap it up and you have to set it in the little box so that it doesn't bruise. But you see, the fruit here represents people. Because we know that the Lord refers to his people as a harvest that are gathered together unto him. And so from this message, we can take that he is indicating there is a late harvest in Israel. And he's speaking still under the old covenant time, meaning that when Jesus came, when God was manifest in the flesh, when he was born of a virgin woman named Mary, that he was coming to a people of Israel that were in their last days. Very shortly would come forth a new covenant, a new testament, A new temple. See, they had a building put up as a temple. It had been greatly corrupted by Herod and all of that society that existed under the Talmud and so forth, and all the perversions that religion had become. But now the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come as a temple. Amen. He had a temple for his people, but now he would have his people for a temple. A new covenant would come forth. Everything would change. Our prophet, priest, and king had come. You see, that's what this prophecy really is all about. But we have to take a number of things from this message that apply directly to us. Because, you see, we also are a people of the last days. The people directly referred to here were in the last days of the nation of Israel as it was. They were a very difficult people to reach. They bruised easily. You recall, Jesus would come forth and he would preach to them. The very Son of God. A dead person would be raised before their very eyes. Lazarus came forth. The lepers were healed. The deaf ears were unstopped. The blind eyes were opened so that people could see. Amen. And yet when Jesus would preach to them and bear down on the truth, they'd all leave. Amen. They'd just walk away. In fact, at one point, everybody left except his disciples. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Will ye also go away?" And they said, "Unto whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But he had a little handful of people because they all just walked away. They were so easily and quickly offended and bruised. Summer fruit, late fruit, the last fruit. You know, we're that kind of fruit also. I don't know if you've noticed how easily people can be offended sometimes. Seems like nobody's tough anymore. One little word here and then, you know. It doesn't take much. You know, we're going to have to really toughen up or we're never going to make it. We have to be determined that what God wants is what I want. I want to do it His way. I want to follow Him. I don't care about me at all. I don't count. I don't mean anything. It's what the Lord wants me to do. You understand that? All of my desires, all of my hopes, all of my ambitions mean nothing because they're not eternal. And with your last breath, they're all gone as well. And it's all over. But I must follow the leading of the Spirit of God and not allow this world or especially other Christians to offend me at all. I must be constant in my mission and in my purpose if it is God's purpose. And nothing can alter that at all. Nothing. And that's the way you have to be determined. Because we have an exceeding great enemy, and don't underestimate him. One little word can fell him, but don't underestimate him because you can't handle him. But I know the one who can, and if he dwells in you, then all will be well. This world is near its end. Let me read on and I'll come back to that thought. So here we have this basket of summer fruit. Fragile fruit, as it were. God's people, but so easily bruised, so easily offended. And if you're like that, you're never going to get anywhere. Amen. All right? It's a tough one, isn't it? Verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. What did the Lord say? He's never going to pass by them again anymore. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. There's nothing more somber than to have absolute silence in the carrying forth of dead bodies. We're talking about an end here. An end. There was an end back there. Jesus ended it. There's another end coming, and he's going to end that one too when he comes again. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. That back then there was a conspiracy of control under the auspices of the Roman Empire, but it was a clandestine conspiracy of falsifying the entire system. Do we have that today? Is there a false system at work? Do they falsify the balances by deceit? Not only that, they even falsify what to put in the balances. And there is a perverseness, there is a crookedness. You know, I turned on the radio this morning, and I don't know why I do that to myself sometimes, but I turned on the radio this morning and at 7 o'clock, and they said that, well, they had this sound coming forth. I didn't know what it was at first. They said a big celebration in Baghdad because it's Saddam Hussein's birthday today. He is 65. And President Bush's response to that was, "We are going to retire him." They said it's going to take between 70,000 and 250,000 troops to go in, but the only reason they haven't done it yet is because they are waiting for this thing to cool down over in the Israeli state, whenever that's going to be. But he said, as soon as that cools down, his exact words, "We are going to retire him. We're going to go in and remove him." And of course, literally take over the country like they did Afghanistan. Do you see what's happening? They're taking all the dissident countries, which they have made that way, and going in and urban renewing them, you know, urban renewal, come in and take over completely and set up their new world order. Pardon me, order. Set this whole thing. It's happening before our eyes, that all would be one, e pluribus unum. That there would be a one, think of it, a one world government. They've already passed the plan. It's the UN has done it anyway, and they had a meeting, and our president was there down in Monterrey, Mexico, for the world tax, world income tax. That's a new twist, isn't it? You know, people even 20 years ago wouldn't have believed this. And how fast it's come together with the aid of all the electronics and all of the technology. They're able to tag you and mark you and control you and watch you from space. These days have been unheard of. And they're happening before our very eyes. Only in the imagination of the science fiction writer would this have ever come forth. But it's all happening. And then I heard the sad news. This really disturbed me. You know, last February, some of you may remember this, there was a young girl that was missing in Southern California near San Diego. She was abducted just before the high cross-quarter witches Sabbath of Imalji, which of course is February 2nd, Candlemas, or Groundhog's Day. That's a high Sabbath with the witches. They later found this girl, and she was under a spreading oak tree with her head turned to the east. Obviously, a human sacrifice for the witch's Sabbath. I wrote about that in the newsletter. And now, just a few days before Beltane, the Druid New Year, the high cross-quarter Sabbath of May 1st, a little two-year-old boy was abducted out of a park in that same area in San Diego. Grandfather went to use the washroom. He shouldn't have done that and left him there. He came back and he was gone. And it's just a few days before the Sabbath. It's the same modus operandi. And a nice little two-year-old boy is gone. And I don't know what's all going to become of this. I'm praying that they'll find him. Ordinarily what the witches do is they will hire somebody to take the child and then bring it to them so that they're not directly connected. But the Lord is able to turn that around, and I'm hoping that that will happen. But you know, this is the true nature of Harry Potter, the Lord of the Rings. And you know, it's strange, you have all of these so-called Christian ministers and ministries saying, "Oh, but there's the gospel in that." There is not the gospel. And God didn't enclose his gospel in the Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or any of this other nonsense and all the witchcraft on the television that people are watching. And all of this evil, this nation is saturated with it. And the true nature of it are these dead children facing the east. And it isn't just them. It's a wicked, perverse, antichrist government that is rotten to the core and is totally unconscionable and will do absolutely nothing to change anything for the better. We are the people of the last days. There is a prevailing spirit of antichrist. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. How do you know it's the last time? By the many antichrists that are out there. And how about the churches? What are the churches doing? They're beating on drums. They're boogieing around. They're holding bingo parties. They're doing all these fundraisers. Or they'll get together in big rallies and be slain in the spirit. It's pathetic. There's almost nothing left. And then those that are true Christians are so easily offended and bruised. What's going to happen? That's why I say we need to figure out where we are. We better toughen up. We've got a battle to fight and to win, and we will. Amen. But it's going to take some doing. These things don't just happen by themselves. God hears and answers prayer. He gave us a prescribed method. We are to travail in prayer. We are to call out unto Him. And no matter what anybody says about us or to us or tries to offend us, we have to keep moving forward no matter what, because we have to see the purpose and the cause, and we have to understand that we are called to fulfill God's will. Now, I'm going to read on. There's more bad news out there, but that's all right. We'll save some of it for later. And so the Lord talks about this people who can't wait to get their religion out of the way so they can go about their business in verse 5. You see that? Saying, when will the new moon be gone? That marked the beginning of their month cycle. That we may sell corn. And the Sabbath. Oh, the Sabbath gets in the way. Got to get the Sabbath out of the way so we can get down to the things we really want to do. That we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, now that's the quantity, and the shekel great, that's the price. Oh, watch the gas prices with all this nonsense going on. Just watch what happens pretty soon. If you think it's been high, watch out. There are so many things happening so fast, and yet people are so oblivious to it. They're kind of living in a realm of where reality isn't there. It's just there in a fantasy land. And they can't believe anything really that bad could happen. That this whole country could fail? I'll tell you what, the failure of this country is absolutely guaranteed. It isn't a matter of it could fail. It is failing. And as the old saying goes, you ain't seen nothing yet. And the reason it's failing and the reason all these things are happening is because of the saturation of evil and the acceptance of it, not only by the people in general, but by the religions, for they're all extensions of the governance that has set itself up under Satan himself. You know, it's happening. Let's open our eyes and see it for what it is. There's no question about it. Ye shall know them by their fruits. All of the signs, whether it be plagues, pestilences, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars, what more do you want? How much more of this is going to have to happen before you say, oh, well, that's a sign? And he goes on and says in verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. They want to control. First of all, you got to remove the middle class. You have to have the proletariat and the bourgeoisie, right? Isn't that right? And then you can control the common herd by the elite intelligentsia, those who are gifted to offer their form of so-called benevolence of rulership and leadership over the people. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. And isn't that true? Haven't they bought the poor with all the handouts and all the big dole programs? And they bought the poor. And they'll stay loyal because they know where the spoon is that feeds them. Anybody who can get into a position where they're depending on a handout is going to be under the control of the ones who are doing the handing out. The Lord will make a way for us, but we don't need what Satan has to offer. I hope you can understand that. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Is God knowledgeable of what's going on? All the chicanery and all of the whisperings and conspiracy and evil, the Lord knows it. Nothing is hidden from Him. Shall not the land tremble for this? Is the land trembling? Oh, yeah. And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein. It's coming. And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drown as by the flood of Egypt. In other words, a sweeping, sudden flood, one without warning. Not one of those little where the water rises, but rushes in. The old flash flood. And it shall of evil. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Now, when did that happen? When did it become dark at noon? We're talking about an end and a new beginning. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says it became dark. The sun was darkened about the sixth hour until the ninth hour. That was God's sign that an end had come upon Israel as it was, and now would come forth a new covenant. The Savior would bring forth a new people, a people that He would raise up and fill with His Spirit. But it was marked here by darkness, and the people of those last days miserably failed to such a great extent and lost out with God because they were so easily bruised and so easily offended. Remember how Jesus commented on that continually. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. It is necessary that offenses come. And he brought that subject up time and again. Where is your faith? When we're into ourselves and what we want and what we think the will of God is, and we sometimes manufacture the will of God in our own mind. We think this is the will of God because I want this so bad. I want this to be a reality. I want to do it my way, but then therefore God, this has to be the will of God. Otherwise that desire wouldn't be in my heart. The heart of man is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? I can't manufacture anything and say, Lord, here, accept this. I have to seek Him. Lord, what do you want? You see? What is thy will? And we have to cry out to Him and seek Him. And He'll make us strong. And so it tells us of this sad time, this bitter day. It says in verse 11, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. And of course, immediately when people hear the word famine, they think, oh, no. No more Twinkies, ding-dongs, ho-hos, and Pepsi-Cola, and chips, and munchies. And that you could do without anyway, but I know it tastes good. But you know what I'm talking about. People think of food. Of course, most people don't know what food is anymore. They accept the reasonable facsimile thereof. But food. But anyway, it's not talking about food here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. That's what he said. People everywhere, north, south, east, west, wandering to and fro, here and there, looking for the word of God, and can't find it. It's fulfilled right now. I get letter after letter, phone call after phone call, fax after fax. People contacting me. Is there a church in my area? We've gone everywhere. We can't find one. Either they're beating on drums, they're out there boogieing around or slaying in the spirit or use the NIV. All this other stuff is in there. And pagan holidays and indifference and Harry Potter being taught in a Sunday school. And even a Catholic woman called me from up in Green Bay, and she said, I don't know what to do. She said, I've always loved my church. And she said, she's Catholic, you know. And she said, but my children are in Sunday school and their teacher is a witch. And she stands up and she says, I am a witch. And she's teaching them Wicca in Sunday school. She said, I went to the priest and he said he has no problem with it. Well, you might say, well, it's Catholic, they might as well. I understand that, but I also understand the cry of her heart. I understand that too. And really, what's going to have to happen, and my only answer to her is, get out of there. Where do I go? What am I going to do? Where is the church? I just read to you out of the scripture that the days would come when they'd go to and fro, back and forth, all over seeking the word of the Lord, and they won't find it. That's horrible. The word of God is the only strength we have. And that's why I understand there are people out there, there are a few. It can be found, but it has to be diligently sought. There are those that are preaching the Word of God, that are calling it as it is, but there aren't many. That's why, for one thing, I'm thankful we can send out these between 2,000 and 3,000 tapes every month all over the world. People are listening to those, gathering in homes, getting groups together, and it is growing and growing and growing, but that's just a drop in the bucket. Look at all these souls out there. And the famine is for the hearing of the Word of God. And then again, we realize that the multitudes out there have their brains so washed that they don't want to hear. But how about the ones that do discover the beauty of God's Word and the Lord speaks to them? He'll make a way for them. But the point that is being made here is that people are wandering around and it's hard to find people who really love God, love His Word, that aren't playing games, aren't trying to amuse themselves, but really are reaching out toward heaven and understanding the depth of responsibility, that there's a devil to fight. And there is a need to pray. And most people haven't prayed an hour in their life at one time. I wonder how many people have ever prayed a solid hour. Or two, or three, or four. Prayer is a very high calling. I have a friend that I haven't seen for a while now, Doug Phillips, but I remember one time I was riding, I went to school with him, and I was riding with a friend. I was just a baby Christian at the time. I was riding with this other man, a young man my age, and we were driving past his house up in Clintonville, Wisconsin here, and that's my hometown. As we drove past there, my friend said, oh, that's where Filthy Phillips lives. You know, they call him Filthy Phillips. That was his nickname. His name was Doug. Hippie, they call him the hair god. Long, red, bushy hair down to his shoulders, all frizzed out. Always on drugs. A genius, IQ of 138. Went to the University of Wisconsin, never opened a book. Cut classes all the time. Still tested out at 3.5. But he was all messed up. And this friend of mine said, that's where Filthy Phillips lived. Boy, that's one guy who'll never be saved. And something went through me like an arrow. And the Lord came upon me, and I spent the next 3 days at the church on my face on the floor, fasting and praying for the hair god, Doug Phillips. About a week later, I didn't even know where he was. Turned out he was living in a communal house, a drug house, in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and he was full of devils. A week later, I was driving into Clintonville from the north, and I was just as I passed the city limits, I heard this horn blowing. The car pulled over, and out came Doug Phillips, all that bushy red hair, and he said, DJ, that's what they always called me in high school. I said, Doug? And he came over, I gave him a ride, witnessed to him about the Lord. Needless to say, it wasn't all that long, and well, we spent a lot of time together studying Scripture. I was a baby Christian myself. I'd just come out of witchcraft, but I was quoting Scripture, and later on, I realized I quoted Scripture I didn't know was there. I hadn't read the Bible through yet at that time. And I'd find these Scriptures later because I quote them to them, and I go back and look for them and find them. That was the Lord working, you see. Well, needless to say, it wasn't long, and Doug had repented, was baptized in Jesus' name. God filled him with the Holy Ghost, cut his hair to look normal again. And we worked together in the street, went out on the streets, and started telling everybody we could about the Lord. A man who would never be saved? Don't ever say that. I found out that day. I don't know what the mind of God is. I don't realize in my minuscule little mind what the vast mind of God knows. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be open at all times. But what a miracle that was to me, and what a lesson I had learned. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. But what we're looking at here, what we're understanding is in these trying, troublous times, it's very hard to find the truth being preached. It's very hard to find a church that will stand, lift the standard high, and maintain the will of God at all times, at any cost. It's almost impossible to find that. What we do find are committees and boards and voting and what people want, democracies and so forth. We ever stop to think that we could be completely out of the will of God unless we are in touch with Him? And so it goes on and says in verse 13, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. In other words, those that will have their active religion, and yet they're swearing by a pagan deity. In other words, they're involved in forms of witchcraft. Has this not taken over the churches now? It's everywhere, folks. If you get talking to people that go to these things, it's like you can't communicate with them. It takes the touch of God for you to communicate with anybody. Let's go back for a moment. We saw that there was an end and a beginning, but we know another end is coming. Let's go back for a moment to Isaiah chapter 52. You see, Jesus is the one who ended the old covenant by keeping it perfectly, by doing something no man ever could do and still can't do, which is why we need Jesus. With that new covenant, he brought forth a new beginning nearly 2,000 years ago. Knowing full well what Satan would do, how he would conspire, how he would go to work to set up a system through secret societies, through governments and infiltration of religion, and finally build a vast empire that is so widespread that just to look at that, it would seem that that's all there is. And yet we know that the inconspicuous, the small handful of Christians here and there that are dedicated, are doing a vast and mighty work that to a great extent doesn't show, but is still being done. See, that's the way the Lord works. He doesn't work in big mass rallies and things like that. The way God works is from His throne to your heart. You talk to that person on the street, or you talk to that person wherever it is, and you put the Word of God in there, and that's in that conversation. The Lord works with His Word. It comes from the throne to the heart. The throne to the heart. Not through an organization. Not through another person. God to you. It's that personal. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Here's how he brought forth that new beginning. He said, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garment, or garments rather, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee any of the uncircumcised and the unclean." None of that will be there. Now, what does that mean? Is that talking about the Jerusalem that's over there now, where they're fighting and shooting? No. Have you never read in the end of the book of Revelation how it talks about that great city of God, the New Jerusalem, and no unclean thing can enter into it? No whoremongers, no adulterers, nothing unclean can enter into that city. Nothing. That's the city it's talking about. So it's saying, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." Who's Zion? The Christian people. This is the new covenant. What's he saying here? Awake and put on your strength. I realize, and I've realized this week, what a rough time it is right now. Just before Beltane, the Druid New Year, the highest day in witchcraft as far as the male element is concerned, with Halloween being the highest in the female element. They have a New Year's for the sun and a New Year's Day for the moon. And April 30th, that night at midnight, they'll be having all of their big wild cross-quarter celebrations and all this stuff going on. We need to be praying against that. And I know it's been very, very rough. I can feel the pressure of it. It's coming from all directions. There is just, I don't know if you felt it or not, but I have. And as I pray, I feel it, but I also feel victory. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. That's us. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And the Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. For henceforth there shall no more come in to thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down, O Jerusalem. In other words, rise out of that old covenant. Shake the dust of it off. It's new now. A new city, a new temple. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. What's he saying here? We sold ourselves. We were all sold into the hand of the enemy because we sold ourselves. Do you realize that? That's an embarrassment, isn't it? And what did we sell ourselves for? A little pleasure, a little profit, a little gain, a little this, a little that, high feeling. What price did you put on yourself? We sold ourselves for nothing, the Bible says. That's what we did. And ye shall be redeemed without money. And we were, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We esteemed ourselves as worth nothing. We didn't come out and say it that way or think of it that way, but that's the way it came out. But he valued us with the price of his own blood. What price did God put on us? What price does do the Illuminists put on you? Same price you put on yourself, nothing. You're dispensable. There's more humans. Years ago, you went to a job, you signed up, and went in, and you went to the Department of Personnel. Remember that, those old days, Department of Personnel? We used to have personnel departments. Now you go in, and it's Human Resources. Oh, you have to go up to Human Resources so you can go through an orientation. You go through this orientation, that is to get your bearings fixed with the East, and there's the Freemasonry of it. And you are a human resource. Just like that box of envelopes over there is a resource. It's paper, it's envelopes. Or that ink cartridges over there. Those are resources, you know, office supplies and so forth. You are a human resource. And you are dispensable, You don't mean so much because you're part of a common herd. That's their mentality, folks. That's why we have things such as collateral damage. Like the Canadians we bombed. Bombed our own Canadian allies. Right? Over in Afghanistan. Now they said in Afghanistan, Reichsmarshal Rumsfeld is over there right now, and he said that they're going to have to fight themselves. They're going to have to maintain their own country. They've never been able to do it for thousands of years. They're not going to do that. They're fighting amongst themselves all the time right now. What we have done is we've stirred up a hornet's nest. What we have done is just like taking a big baseball bat and going up to a wasp nest and whomp and then run. Now, if you tell Saddam Hussein, as soon as this thing's over there in the Israeli state, as soon as that calms down, we're coming to get you with 250,000 troops. We're going to run roughshod over your country. How's he going to respond to that? He's going to fight back the only way he knows how, terrorism. If you saw buildings go down before, they're inciting this whole thing, and they want to. They have to have chaos according to their illuministic religion before they can have ashes from which the phoenix can rise. You understand that? Why do they do this insane stuff? Why are so many people suffering and dying and are falling victim to the chicanery of this system? Why is that? Because it's their religion. They believe in it. You got to bring it down so the phoenix can rise. That mystical bird. You know, when I was in New York last summer, went into Rockefeller's church, there was the pulpit. It was a big massive lectern is what it really was. And what was holding up this board that the book would sit on, whatever book they use, there was a phoenix standing on an orb. That mystical Egyptian bird of the occult in Rockefeller's church, Riverside Church. You go down by Wall Street, and there is a church there called Trinity Church. Wall Street's very unique, you know, because on one end there's a church, and the other end there's a cemetery, actually, right where the street meets. Cemetery, and the other side end there's the East River. So Wall Street starts at a cemetery and ends in the river. But you walk in there, Riverside Church, I'd been there, I was over at the Trinity Church at Wall Street, on the end of Wall Street there on Broadway, and there is another big lectern with a phoenix standing on an orb. What's all this with the phoenix? Phoenix, phoenix. Phoenix is the mythological occult bird that rises from ashes. You have to have chaos before you can have order. Ordo ab chao. Right? In other words, from chaos comes a new order, a new world order. This is so ingrained and woven into the very fabric of people's thinking. People are literally prepared to accept it in every way. That's why it's hard to communicate with them, and only God can draw them out. It's in the churches. They have the labyrinths out there that they walk through, and when they get to the middle, they're illuminated. Should say illuminized, but the sign says when you get to the middle of the labyrinth by going back and forth, clockwise, counterclockwise, through the maze, you get to the middle and you're barefoot. You know, you have to be discalced. Otherwise, the power isn't there. When you get to the middle, you stand there in a center circle and you are illuminated. Where do you find these? In all kinds of churches. In the summer, they put this big mat out in the yard, big, huge carpet with the labyrinth in it. It's a circular maze that people walk through. You can walk just so you know where we're at. Sometimes we forget. But it's all under the control of a strange clandestine force that has been molding and shaping the thinking of people for a long time. That's why we need to cut ourselves loose from this by praying, getting into the Word of God, and letting the Lord wash our minds clean of all of that so we can think for ourselves. There is nothing good out there. That's what the Bible says. How much of the world is good? Would somebody tell me? You know, there are people who say, oh, there's good people. No, there are no good people. Even the Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in myself, there is no good thing. Do you think there are any good, decent people out there? The Bible tells us no. Well, you're causing me to lose faith in humanity. Well, start having faith in God, who's able to change humanity and make them into His children, those that He would call His elect. Where are we going to put our faith? Oh, but I got to believe in something. Believe in God. Oh, if I leave that church that's using the NIV and all this nonsense, and they're under the government control and all that, if I leave that, who's going to bury me? Did you ever hear that one? That's the one I hear more than anything else. Who's going to bury me? You know what I tell people? I tell them, somebody will. It may take a little while, but somebody's going to do it. And we shouldn't be thinking, who's going to bury me? We should be thinking, who's going to resurrect me? Amen. That's what counts. Amen. That old sack of bones you've got isn't worth anything anyway. Somebody will dig a hole and throw you in there. Don't worry about it. Who's going to resurrect you? Praise the Lord. So shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. They've got us by the neck, unless we're broken free. O captive daughter of Zion. You see what he's emphasizing here? Captive people. People that have been grabbed by the system, by the neck. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Do you ever feel oppressed? It's an oppressive society, if you want to call it that. And I guess you can now because they've made it into a society. It used to, the true concept should be individuality, but they've put it all together in a society, and everything that's done is done for the good of society. Big eminent domain, you know. We've got to make a right of way for the system, right? Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl. Did you hear that? Sometimes when I listen to these guys and I see what they're doing and I see what's coming, it's enough to make you howl. Huh? And all the things that are going on, they that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. It's Kenneth Lay with his big, gigantic Schofield Bible under his arm. He can hardly carry it. He's walking around in Dallas, or in Houston, rather, walking around. Christian, Southern Baptist. Here I am. Here's my Bible. Dirty, rotten crook. But he's a, you know, he goes to church. He carries a Bible. He's got to be good, right? It's fashionable now. You know, they've got these books for executives of corporations, such as Jesus Incorporated. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, did you hear what Jesus Incorporated. How do you like them apples? Executive reading. They have other similar books like that. All, you know, trying to make these executives look like they're Christian. There was even a book written one time, God Must Be a Packer Fan. And you know, you got to stop and say, now where do you start with somebody like that? Where is square one? Oh, there's, every day his name is blasphemed. God is not a Packer fan. In the first place, the word fan comes from the word fanatic, and God is not a fanatic about anything. I don't believe God gets excited about anything. He just does what he's going to do, and if you're not in his will, it's curtains for you. Well, and if you're in his will, the blessings flow. But to try to pigeonhole God into your little thing that you've got going and what you have done, and he's got to do this and got to do that. No. You have to, what you have to do is have a little prayer time, get in the scripture, and then go outside on a starlit night and look up there and realize how big he is and how small you are. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou regardest him? That he would even regard us, much less go to the cross and be nailed to it and suffer and bleed and die and feel all the pain you should have felt. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. God's going to do it himself. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great to know he doesn't need us? That's good for us to know that. But we need him. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That's us, folks. Understand who Zion is. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Again I say, Jerusalem that is above. Jerusalem that involves us who are still down here. You know, the Bible calls us citizens of that city, of a city, belonging to a city. I'm not talking about the fictitious use of the word citizen here, so misapplied, but I'm talking about belonging to the city of heaven. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm. In other words, he rolled up his sleeves, came down to do the work of salvation. In the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Does that mean they're all going to be saved? No, but they're going to see what salvation is and what they missed out on. It's one thing to see something. It's quite another thing to experience it and have it. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. What's he saying? Says it twice, depart ye, depart ye. In other words, this thing, this command cannot be altered. Get out of it, get out of it, get out of it. Don't subscribe to the system that's here and don't give your heart to it. Tommy Thompson gave a clarification on the syringes and the vaccine and so forth that has your name on it. Actually, the vast majority of that was donated from a stockpile from the 1970s. But it's to protect you. And that's something. Isn't it amazing we have all of this protective power, as long as you have the papers that you need, and as long as you are a person who would subscribe to what they're doing and hook up with their mindset and so forth. Oh, they're going to protect you, take care of you when you're old. They're going to rock you to sleep when you need to be asleep. They're going to wake you up when you have to be awake. They're going to be a Santa Claus to you. They're going to know when you're sleeping, know when you're awake, and know if you've been bad or good because they can watch you from the satellite up by the North Pole. And all these things, they're going to watch over you because they love you and they care for you. And you are their people, see? And if they think there's too many of you, they can eradicate some of you with injections or who knows what. There are all kinds of ways, all kinds of things. But that's what we are living in. And the Bible says, rejoice, because it says, depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. Carry God's vessels. Filled with the oil of the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, Go forth in his power and do his work, and don't be daunted by any of this. You see, we can't be fragile Christians. The Lord never stamped any of us fragile, handle with care. Some people want to be rocked to sleep, taken care of in every way. You have to be an individual, individually strong, be able to stand by yourself with nobody else. And then the Lord will be with you. Look how it was in Babylon with Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel. Those four men brought down that kingdom. Amen. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. In other words, your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's Jesus, the servant there that came to purchase our salvation. That he would be exalted. He would be extolled. Extol means to highly praise. And to be very high. Do we praise him? Yeah? Enough? No? Maybe we don't praise him because we don't feel just right today. Maybe somebody said something cross to you. And now you're all bent out of shape, and that person's no Christian in my book, and I got a right to feel bad. I'm upset, and you know. And I'm just going to sit down here. I'm not going to cooperate. I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to church. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just, because I'm offended. Somebody bruised me. Summer fruit. Summer fruit. You know, I got to tell you, when I was just that baby Christian I was telling you about, I didn't know much yet. Doug Phillips was really brand new at that time. We were working in the streets together, helping people. And we belonged to a church, network of churches. And there were rallies and meetings that were held, and we always went, never missed. We were zealous, we really were. Never missed, never ever. And there was one held in Wisconsin Rapids one time. We went over there, and there were all these big wheel preachers there, district officials and all these different ones there. And the man that was preaching got up and he preached a canned sermon that I had heard several times before, because they pass them around, you know, and they're all fixed and done. And during the preaching, I got to tell you that in this church in Wisconsin Rapids, there was an old man, elderly man. He was mildly retarded. And he looked a little unusual because, you know, he didn't dress real well. He was a clean man, loved God, a very good Christian, but people avoided him because he was an embarrassment to the pastor there because he was retarded. He was an embarrassment to the people. Hardly anybody ever shook his hand. They all avoided him, talked about him. He always sat over and way in the back. They didn't want him anywhere else. He had to sit way in the back. And just a wonderful man. Always had just a nice little smile. Sometimes a real genuine concerned look on his face, but generally he would smile. Always loved to worship and pray. But people would walk right past him, not even shake his hand. He was retarded. And he really was only very mildly retarded. And there he sat in the back that night. Church was full of people. It was a big rally. And I looked at him. I hadn't met him. I heard people talk about him. Oh, him, you know. And when the preaching was just about over, the pastor of the church there cried out, "My son is dying!" He had a little 5-year-old boy. And what had happened is his little 5-year-old son had been a real cute little guy, you know, but he was bouncing on a bed that afternoon, and he fell off and hit his head real hard. And he was going into convulsions. His eyes rolled back in his head, and he was shaking. His head was shaking. And so it stopped everything. The several pastors went over there. There were 9 or 10 of them there, including this big official, you know, and they all started praying for him one by one together. And One pastor walked up, very prideful, said, "Let me pray for him." Prayed for him, nothing happened. And finally, the father of the child, who was the pastor of that church, said, "We've got to get this boy to the hospital." All that praying, all those big wheels, nothing happened. "Let's get him to the hospital." So out they went. It ended the service. Everybody went home. There were only three people sitting there. All the ministers were on the way to the hospital with this boy to look for a doctor that could help him. Here was I, a baby Christian, Doug Phillips, even a smaller baby Christian, and that old retarded man in the back. And that old retarded man got up. The place was empty, except for us. We sat there in amazement. Where's everybody going? Isn't anybody going to pray? That old retarded man walked up to the front, got down on the hardwood floor on his knees. And a smile came over his face, and he reached up. And he said, "Lord Jesus, we worship thee. There is none so high and holy, and yet none so meek and lowly." And he began to worship the Lord. And we looked at him. We saw the power of God come down and just engulf him. He was just worshiping and praying for that little boy. And I looked at Doug, and he looked at me. We went over there, and we knelt down beside him and prayed with him and worshiped the Lord and prayed for that. We were interceding for that little boy. And you know, by the time they got him to the hospital, he was healed. They did an electroencephalogram on him. They checked him thoroughly. There was no damage. There was nothing wrong. He was well. He was healed. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Lord taught me so much. I was at school at night. Here was Doug Phillips, an IQ of 138. Incredibly intelligent. And here's this, and I was kneeling between these two. Here was this old retarded man who knew how to get a hold of God. People wouldn't talk to him. That man had so many bruises on him from neglect. People didn't care about him. But God heard that old retarded man's prayer and healed that little boy. I'll always believe that. I know that's what happened because I felt what came down from heaven as we prayed. And God heard us. But here are all of these well-respected, well-dressed ministers with their patent leather shoes, neckties, fancy suits, praying that prescribed prayer that they learned somewhere in the Bible school. Nothing happened. Convulsions went on and went on and went on. Nothing. But an old retarded man that everybody neglected and ignored came walking to the front. He was a big man, kind of clumsy-looking man. Dim-witted, yes. But he knew how to get a hold of God, and he knew how to teach me and my friend to pray. And I learned a tremendous lesson from an old retarded man that God will use those that are lightly esteemed. Don't ever think you can't be used because you're not intelligent enough or you're not the right caliber. Sometimes all of those things just get in the way. All those things that we think we are prevent us from being what we can truly be in the Lord. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him." That's coming too. "For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." There he was, our Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, so marred. Visage, or his appearance, was so marred, so beaten, so ripped to shreds that he wasn't recognizable. He was beyond any man. Oh, they knew who he was, but you know what I'm talking about. He was literally ripped to pieces. It isn't like the pictures you see. He was marred beyond any man. And you know, when you think of that, and you think of him hanging on the cross like that, what you should be thinking of is, that was me, except that he took it for me. He took on my visage so I could take on his. He became a sin bearer. The holy God of heaven became a sin bearer for me. For I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I was lost with no hope. But he came to this world and he took my sin and took it to the cross and poured out his blood as it ran from him, and his marred visage should have been mine. But because he took mine, I can shine in his image. Because he, the only righteous one, was able to justify me in all my error. So powerful is his sacrifice. How dare I ever be offended at anything when he took all offense upon himself? God puts a love within all of us. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says or thinks. Every one of us are supposed to esteem the other more highly than ourselves. And if we look at someone as that retarded man that I mentioned, if we look at him with contempt, and we feel that way, we're in far worse shape than he is. That you can be sure of. God will do what he will do. And he's called us out of darkness. And with the power of his blood, he's redeemed us. His visage was so marred. Who took the bruises? Who took the pain? Who took the suffering? So that you could be justified. And the Bible says, and we've had baptisms lately, the Bible says we're buried with him in baptism. He's right there with us. The one whose visage was marred. The one who was able to justify. And by his power, he does justify many. And Satan knows it. To be justified in the sight of God required God, required the situation of God coming down and becoming one of us. And so I hope that this message has gotten through. We live in a horrible world, a world that is crooked in every way and at all times. A world that's never going to be any different until the Lord comes and rains fire upon it. But he's not going to forget the ones that are covered in his blood and that are justified by him. He's going to protect us. I'm not talking about some secret rapture thing where you get whisked away to a dinner somewhere. I'm talking about the strength and power of God to be in you to go through whatever is coming and to keep you safe. David said in the Psalms one time, "Once I was young, now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." There's a God in heaven who's able to feed you and clothe you and shelter you in the middle of a terrible storm that's coming upon this world. And you know what's wonderful about all this? We're going to have faith because there is no alternative. And so we have to learn it. And you know what? We have to be bruised, but don't be offended when you're bruised. There's no room in the kingdom of God for fragile Christians. We all have to be strong in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Father in heaven, we are thankful today for thy holy word. Strengthen us, O Lord, and help us so that we could receive it and that we could be embracing thy promises, O Lord, at all times. We know there are trying times coming. Horrible things are happening. And I pray, Lord, regarding this little two-year-old boy that was abducted, I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst rescue him by thy mighty hand and save him from his captors, that thou wouldst bring those things to naught that are designed to bring forth all the evil on that day that they're celebrating very soon, that day of Beltane. We rebuke it. We come against it in Jesus' name. I pray that they would be discomfited, that all of these things would completely dissolve and fall apart, that everything would blow up in their face and go backward. Lord, I just pray, O God, that thou wouldst rescue this little child. In Jesus' name, through the power of the blood, let thy will be done, O God. We also come against all the evil Antichrist forces running this country right now at every level. Oh Lord, we rebuke all the things that are done in secret, all these things that come forth of the secret chambers and from the secret societies of Masonry and all the related conspiracies. We bind and break those powers in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that thy sword would be swift against them, but let thy will be done. Oh God, I pray that thou wouldst use all of us. Help us, O Lord, not to be weak, but to be strong, to be able to bear all things. Oh Lord, to be able to walk with thee at all times. We ask, O God, for thy help in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen.